Good morning and welcome. What a joy it is to be gathered together as God's people in God's house. Just a couple of brief announcements before we begin. You can see in your announcement bulletin a few things to attend to. Please particularly take note of the Sunday School Catechism class sign up, which you can find on the table out in the narthex. If you've not signed up your children for that, for the sake of the education committee being able to get curriculum and get everything organized, please do that. The two following that are fairly important as well. The deacons are looking for someone who is willing to serve as church custodian. So please, if you think that might be a good fit, let them know and talk to them about details. And then next week, we'll get our coffee and then have a few moments of fellowship and then be able to hear from Brother Vandermeer concerning Word and Deed, which is, I'm sure, going to be an informative and helpful presentation. One last announcement. We had the church picnic yesterday. It was a joy to spend time together and enjoy fellowship. However, there is a fair amount of food that was left over. So we would encourage folks to enjoy some fellowship up at the Mingrinks this evening after worship. Don't bother to bring sides, unless you have something you'd really like to bring. Just bring some meat to grill, and we'll use some of the sides from the church picnic for that as well. Also, there's going to be, I believe, a bounce house set up for the kids. So, there you go. The most important thing we can do, not just today, but throughout the week, is gather to worship the Lord. But we can't do that in a way that's pleasing to Him. We can't do that in a way that is encouraging to us, apart from His blessing. So let's join our hearts together, asking for His blessing, asking for His leading and guiding of each of our hearts, as we spend a moment in silent prayer, and then I'll conclude us by leading us to pray together. Father, You are the one who has gathered each one to this place. We thank You for each individual whom You have brought here. We ask that You would work in the hearts of each one to draw us closer to You, to enable us to understand Your truth and Your will for us, and to prepare us for the work that You have ordained for the week ahead. Father, we ask that Your word would be proclaimed with all faithfulness, and that Your people might leave here refreshed and eager, not only to worship You throughout this day, but to tell others what an amazing God we serve. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. The Lord calls us to worship with these words from Hebrews 12, which tells us, "You have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." We indeed have been drawn near to God Himself, eager to hear His voice. Having been drawn, congregation of our Lord, from where does your help come? Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Hear now His greeting. grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us join our voices in singing praise to Him together from number 300. Number 300, we'll sing all the stanzas. Speaks to us in the words of His law. When He does so, it's not just a reminder of how He treated Israel of old. It's not just a reminder of how He addressed His people thousands of years ago when He drew them out of a land of physical slavery. It is His proclamation to us who have been delivered from the spiritual slavery of our sin, that we now are to devote our lives to Him, that we're to live in a way that puts off the sins that corrupt His image, and humbles us. Because if we're honest, if we look not only at what this law tells us not to do, but also what it tells us to do, and if we think not only of what we do in our behavior, but in our hearts, we see that we fall stunningly short. And it humbles us, reminds us that we don't stand before God by our merits, but only by the merits of Christ. So God speaks to us in His law, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. That last commandment reminds us that God is not only concerned with the works of our hands, he's concerned with the desire of our hearts. And we see that so clearly when Jesus, summarizing the law, says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This," he said, "is the first and the great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Two commandments that summarize all the law and all the prophets. Two commandments that remind us of our shame, our failures, our desperate need for Christ. So let us confess together using Selection 129. It's a rendering of Psalm 69. Let us confess together our need for His forgiving grace in Christ, our confidence in His deliverance through Christ, and our desire to live for Him. Number 129, we'll sing all four stanzas. Wondrous assurance that is. Salvation to His people God will give, and they that love His name with Him shall live. Psalm 37 reminds us of much the same thing, speaking to those who have trusted in the Messiah. At that time, when this was written, the Messiah who was to come, at our time, Messiah who has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord." He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Beloved, left to our own devices, left to our attempts to save ourselves, we would be destroyed, cut off altogether and entirely. But because God sent His Son, all who trust in Him have the assurance that we are saved, that we are preserved, and that we will never be snatched away from the Lord. What a blessing that is. And it really is a call for us to seek the Lord in prayer, to acknowledge our trust in Him, our helplessness apart from Him, but also our confidence in Him to meet our needs. As we do so, a few prayer concerns. We've been praying for Jamie Elzinga and their family. She met with the oncologist last week, and it was not a very encouraging visit. They indicated that they don't believe that the cancer she has is curable. They do believe it is treatable. And so they're going to begin chemotherapy treatment soon to see if they can kind of shrink the cancer and keep it from spreading. So please keep David and Jamie in your prayers. They're also homesick today, so that kind of adds to the difficulty. Of course, we have those with longer-term needs that we've been praying for and our shut-in members. We need to be praying also for college students who are dealing with another abnormal year due to all the COVID mess as they begin. Our school boards that are navigating the restrictions with COVID precautions that seem to be a constantly moving target. And then more broadly, obviously we've seen in the news the tragedy that is unfolding in Afghanistan. We have brothers and sisters in that country who have been meeting in secret for many, many years, many of them, and now they're going from house to house, the Taliban hunting them, wiping out entire congregations. We need to be praying for the Christians of Afghanistan. We need to be praying for our veterans who fought there and are feeling rather at a loss today. We also need to pray for Haiti, which experienced an earthquake a week ago that destroyed 30,000 homes, caused roughly 1,900 deaths and untold suffering. And as we speak, the eastern coastline of our country is getting hit by what began as a hurricane is now downgraded to a tropical storm, but is still likely to do quite a bit of damage. So we need to pray for them. So with that, let's pray. Father, when we look at the events in our lives, much more when we look at the headlines, we are overwhelmed by a sense of helplessness. Father, we are weak, unable to meet our physical needs, unable to provide for our spiritual needs, certainly unable to know what is coming in the future that we might prepare for it. And yet, we are blessed to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to know that the Creator of all the universe has become our Father for the sake of Christ your Son. And Father, when we think of that, we are overwhelmed with gratitude. We have heard about the suffering and the struggle and the danger that so many face this day. We think of the uncertainty and the fear that grips so many on our eastern seacoast as the high winds and the storm surge of the storm bear down upon them. And we remember, Lord, that You are the God of the wind and the waves, the One who sends the storm and the One who causes it to abate. We pray that you would protect them, and that in the midst of the storms blowing and the devastation it leaves behind, you would teach many that you are the one whose help they can count on. They might not be able to depend on their electricity. They might not be able to get through to 911. But they can be confident that you will be there for them, that you will provide for them. We pray, Father, that you would watch over those in Haiti who are living in such struggle. In the aftermath of the earthquake and the tropical storm that hit them just after that, with so many homes destroyed, so many loved ones dead, so many people injured, Lord, that land has been impoverished and filled with struggle and strife for generation upon generation. But we know that you have people there. People who are proclaiming your truth, people who are seeking to show the love of Christ. We pray that you would magnify their efforts and that you would cause this time of struggling to be a time of rebirth and renewal for multitudes. That in their weakness and their need, they might see your strength and your provision. And Father, we pray for the brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who are worshiping today in the midst of grief and fear, knowing that the next knock on their door could bring wicked men with guns who serve a false god and who are determined to wipe out the worshipers of the true God. We pray that you would protect your people there, that a light might shine, be it ever so dim, in that land. We pray that you would defeat the purposes of the evil one who seeks to win the whole of that land for himself. And we pray that you would cause there to be restraint upon the worshipers of false gods there who seek warfare and destruction and death, who seek to convert people to false religion by gunpoint and knife point. We pray that you would comfort those who have fought there, who have come to love the Afghani people. We ask that you would remind them that you are sovereign and that you can use even this tragedy and warfare to bring about life and renewal. Father, we pray for those who among us are in need. We pray for Jamie and David and Cooper as they deal with the discouraging news that they've heard from the doctor concerning Jamie's cancer, as they themselves are struggling with sickness right now. We ask that you would comfort and strengthen them, that you would bring them healing for the body, but also encouragement for the heart. We ask that you would, that you, the great physician, would bring about healing for Jamie's cancer. But Lord, we also acknowledge that your ways are greater than ours, your purposes far beyond our understanding or comprehension. And so we pray that you would grant peace throughout this path that you've laid before them, and that you would enable us to come alongside of them to encourage and to love and to bless them. We pray for others of our congregation who are in need, Lord. We think of Linda as she has been undergoing treatment for quite some time, dealing now with sores and eagerly preparing for surgery whenever you ordain for that to happen. Lord, we pray that you would bless her, that you would provide healing and strength for her body, but also encouragement for her and Bruce, that you would remind them day by day that you are the one who provides for their needs, who meets their every need. We pray for Sherry as she deals with the reactive arthritis that has been so devastating, so difficult to deal with. We ask that you would strengthen and encourage her and also Marv. We pray for Maggie, as she continues to work to recover from back surgery. Lord, relieve her pain. Grant her and Joel the encouragement that they need day by day. We thank you for the healing that you have been providing for Norm and also for Case, that they could be restored to us and worship with us, that they could experience recovery a bit at a time to their normal activities. Father, we pray that you would continue to provide healing for them, strength and encouragement. And Father, we pray for others of our members who cannot be with us, for Larry and Mark, for Ken and Marge and Dave, for Jane and Mary Ellen and others, Lord. We pray for Peter in the army, that you would encourage and provide for him. We pray for Greta in Florida as she's preparing for marriage. We pray for our college students, for Nathan, who is already down in Texas and preparing for the upcoming semester, for Michaela and Ashley as they prepare for their upcoming semesters. Lord, we ask for your care on each of these, and we pray for all of our children as they prepare for the upcoming school year. Lord, make them eager to learn, eager to grow, eager to be prepared for what you have set before them. Lord, you know the struggles that we face in life, the ways in which we see our weakness physically, emotionally, spiritually. But Lord, we know that you are sovereign over all of it, that you are the one who is able to provide the healing and the restoration, reconciliation between those who are at odds and encouragement for those who have been brought low. And so, Lord, we lay before you all of our cares and concerns. And we acknowledge that you are indeed the King of Kings who has become our Heavenly Father for the sake of Christ. Lord, strengthen our faith in you. Grant us eyes to see the ways in which you have been working in our lives, and open our lips that we might boldly tell others what you have done, how graciously you have acted, how amazingly you provide for your sons and daughters. Lord, we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to look together to God's Word, as we wrap up our study of the significance of the Lord's Prayer that we're called to pray, let's stand first and sing together. We're going to sing a rendering of a portion of Psalm 142, which we find in selection 293. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 2, 4, 5, and 6. 1 and 2, 4, 5, and 6 of 293. Thank you. The end of that psalm that we just sang, pleading for God to answer our prayer in such a way that others might see and we might tell them about Him and His mercy. That's a big part of what we're going to consider as we look at the last part of Lord's Day 52 in our catechism, what we mean when we pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen." But before we do that, I'd like to read with you from Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 expresses the truths that are kind of summarized for us in those last two questions and answers of our catechism. Certainly not the only passage that does, but it beautifully summarizes them. Isaiah 55, the prophet says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Amen. Now our catechism, which you can find on page 63 and 4 in the back of your Psalter hymnal if you'd like to read along, it's been leading us through what we mean, what we're intended to mean when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And as we come to the last two questions and answers, it asks us, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? The answer is, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," means we have made all these requests of you because as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all the praise forever. Well, what does that little word amen express? Amen means this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Amen. Amen indeed. Beloved disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do you bother to pray? What is the point of spending time in prayer? How does that help? And how do you know that it will help? Those are the questions that unbelievers ask when they see us praying, and when they see us meeting together to pray, and when they hear us tell them that we'll pray for them. They ask, what's the point? How can you, praying to a God whom you can't see, how can that be in any way helpful? And how can you be so sure that it's helpful? Their questions are fair. After all, they can't see the God to whom we pray. And they're accustomed to being disappointed by the people in whom they trust. So therefore, they trust only in that which they can see, only in that which they can verify for themselves. But then they see us, God's people. They see us suffering the same kind of things that they suffer. They see us brought low by sickness or wrestling with depression. They see us frustrated in our work and striving to make ends meet. They see the kind of conflicts that we have in our families and the kind of fights that we have with our children or with our parents. They know that our marriages, our children, our lives are just as imperfect as theirs. So it's understandable when they see that, that they ask, how do you know that your prayers are being heard? How do you know that that makes any kind of difference? And folks, we need to have an answer. We need to have an answer for our neighbors who ask, because that's part of our witness to them. But we also need to have an answer because Satan knows when to attack us. He knows what kind of questions to whisper in our ear in the dark of night when we're struggling. And we need to have a ready answer so that we won't falter in our faith, so that we won't stumble in our walk with the Lord. So our catechism concludes by recalling for us the comfort that we have in praying to our Heavenly Father in the name of His Son. It asks us to consider what we mean by confessing that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to our God, and then by concluding our prayer with that little but essential word, Amen. And having asked the questions, our catechism points us back to God's Word, which teaches us that Christian prayer appeals to the most certain source of help. And so that's our theme this morning that we need to consider for just a few moments. How Christian prayer appeals to the most certain source of help. And that appeal begins by confessing our Father's omnipotent ability. Confessing our Father's omnipotent ability. But to see the need for confessing His ability, we really need to start out by seeing our own weakness. I mean, it's nice to know that God is able to help. But if I can meet my own needs, really, what does it matter whether God can help? If I have no need for help, then the ability of someone else to provide for me really is immaterial, isn't it? But the thing is, we do need His help, because every last one of us is weak. Physically, we cannot provide for ourselves. Our bodies are subject to all manner of illness and disease. Constantly, we encounter trials that we cannot physically overcome. Young people, that might be hard for you to hear, because you're young and you're vital and you're bulletproof. You can do anything, right? No, you can't. And just at that most crucial moment, you'll find that. That physically you are not sufficient to get yourself out of this mess or to meet that need. And not just physically, but also mentally. How often do we just come to that breaking point where we realize that we just can't hold it all together, or we just don't know what to do? Or spiritually, we come to that point, we just feel at a loss, we feel alone, we don't know where to look. And so then we look to the people around us. But they're just as weak as we are. They can't see the future any better than we can. They can't meet their own needs, much less our needs. And then we look around and we realize that we're vulnerable. We're under attack. There are spiritual forces in this world that desire nothing more than to see us suffer. And there are people in this world that see us as nothing more than opportunities for them to profit, for them to thrive at our expense. There are people and there are powers in this world that long to see us miserable, just like them. And we can't stand against them. But is prayer to God really the answer? I mean, if He's everything that we confess Him to be, then doesn't He already know our need? And couldn't He meet our needs without us saying a word? Well, yes, He could. Kids, I used to really wrestle with that. Why do we bother to pray? If God is all-knowing and God is all-good, then why should I bother to pray? Shouldn't He already know what I need? Shouldn't He already be meeting our needs? And He can, and He does. But He wants us to pray for a couple reasons we're going to talk about. But the first one is so that we can recognize where our strength comes from, where our help is found, that it's not in us, that we're not relying in us. Because when we're relying on us, really, we're breaking that first commandment. You shall not have any other gods before me. We make ourselves a god. We trust in us. We can't do that. We will always let ourselves down. We will always fail us. And so we need to pray to acknowledge we need help. We're not sufficient. We're not able. But God is. We heard that in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Neither are my ways your ways. They're your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In every respect in which we are weak, He is strong. In each area where we lack, He is entirely sufficient. His wisdom surpasses ours infinitely. We pray to this God as the one who has all power. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We understand that, right? It rains. The rainwater doesn't just wash off doing nothing. It causes the grass to grow. It causes the fields to flourish. Right? It replenishes, it renews, it strengthens. And so too, He says, shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And you think, well, so what? He speaks. But remember, it's by His speaking that the very creation came into existence. God spoke and the light was separated from the darkness. God spoke and the water was separated from the air, and then the ground was brought forth and the plants came forth on the ground, and the birds and the sea creatures and the animals all came forth in their particular realms according to their kinds, all by God's speech. So great, so mighty, so powerful is He that all He needs to do is speak and it occurs. Which of us can say that? But because He can say that, we can confess with the psalmist in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is the Almighty One. He is the one who can do anything He wills in an instant. And He's also merciful, filled with love. In Isaiah 26, God's people are taught to confess, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. God teaches us that he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. A little farther in that chapter, he says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. Kids, think of that. You have indeed done for us all our works. God commands us to do this and to do that and to do the other thing. But then He equips us with the ability to do it. He implants within us the desire to obey Him. He has done for us all our works.
Because He loves us. Because He cares for us. Because He knows what's good for us. Brothers and sisters, we must not count anything as too hard for God. He's the one who created us, who daily sustains us, who holds us in His hand. There is no sickness He cannot heal. There's no obstacle that He cannot overcome. There's no job which He cannot equip us to do. We heard the Lord invite us in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He urges us to ask why we labor for that which is useless, which will pass away. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food, he says. We lack the money, the strength, the resources, the wisdom that we need, but he lacks nothing. And he offers freely. Again, back in Isaiah 26, the prophet urges us, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He's the rock. He's immovable. He's perfectly able to meet our every need. There is nothing that we need that He is unable to provide. That doesn't always mean that we're going to understand what He's doing or why He's doing it. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 that there was a time when we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. They were praying, they were asking God for help, and they didn't understand why He wasn't answering their prayers. But then he says, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God allowed them to suffer, He allowed them to struggle, so that they might learn that they were insufficient, that they were weak, that they couldn't trust in themselves. But He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. See, sometimes that's what God's doing when He lets us see our weakness, our struggle. He's letting us see that we can't trust in us, but we can always trust in Him. And so we are called, yes, and we are privileged to confess His ability as our hope. That's hard to do in this world. We're surrounded by skeptics. As we confess that our hope is in the Lord, they'll mock us, they'll scorn us, they'll say, well, that's nice. What other fairy tales do you want to believe? They'll call us simple-minded. They'll say, well, you follow the Bible all you want, I'll follow the science. But folks, even their scorn, God can use. He can use it to show you that there is peace available only from Him. He can show you that people will fail you, people will turn against you, but He never will. Our God can even use your confession in the face of their scorn to turn those who are scornful to Him. They'll see your trust in Him. They'll see that you're not shaken in your confidence in God. And when they come to an end of themselves, when they realize how weak they are, they'll think back about how confident you were. And that seed that you inadvertently planted might just begin to grow. So we have to start out by confessing our Father's omnipotent ability, even when it seems hopeless, even when the situation is beyond what we imagined it could be. We need to trust in His omnipotent ability, knowing that He is able, He is wise. And He can deliver. And we do that not only because He is able, but because we have the calling to make sure that when we are delivered, when we are helped, everybody knows who did it. That's the second point that we see here, that we pray desiring our Father's worthy accolades or praises. That's why our prayer really needs to begin always by confessing our weakness. We mustn't let anyone, our friends, our co-workers, our children, even ourselves, think for a moment that we are sufficient, because we're not. We're weak and we're foolish. We're unable to see the future. We're unable to meet the needs of the day. So let us confess in our prayers
that we're too small to meet our needs, too small to provide for ourselves, that we sin, that we're not worthy even of approaching the God who is able to help. Let us confess our shallowness, that apart from His grace, we wouldn't even seek the Lord. Let us confess our weakness before the world so that God's perfect power will shine all the more brightly. In Psalm 46, we're taught to confess God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then later in that psalm, the psalmist says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord." That needs to be part of our prayer too. I am weak, I am unable, but come and behold how great, how powerful, how good, how merciful is our God. Because the works of God surround us. We need to never forget that. He is the one who gives us the strength every day to get out of bed. He is the protector who guards not just us, but our children as they go forth into places that we don't know and into situations that we can't control. He is the one who continues putting work before us by which we put food on the table. He is the one who heals us from our sickness. He is the one who protects us from those snares of Satan that we never even get to see. Therefore, we need to confess not only our weakness, but His goodness, thanking Him. Thanking Him for answering prayer. Thanking Him for the circumstances that drive us to prayer. Thanking Him for meeting the needs that we never even saw. Because as we thank Him in our prayer, it fills us with a conviction of how reliant we are on Him. And it makes us more and more, not just willing, but eager to tell others what an amazing God we serve. As we realize how utterly and completely dependent we are on Him, we'll be more and more willing, more and more eager to tell others, look at what God has done. Look at what God could do in your life. Look at how perfectly He is able to work circumstances that you never would have imagined He would use. In fact, that's part of what we need to confess. Not just the power that God exercises on our behalf, but also the perfection of His plans. I don't know about you, but oftentimes I face situations where I don't even know what to pray. You know, should I ask for healing, or should I ask simply for peace in the midst of suffering? Should I ask for new circumstances or the ability to get through these circumstances? Should I pray for new friends, or should I pray that God would help me to influence these friends? So often we don't know what's best for us. We don't know what to ask for, but God does. Because He knows our needs better than we do. He knows our circumstances more comprehensively than we do. He knows the circumstances of the lives of the people around us. And so God knows what's best for us. He knows what suffering each one of us needs to endure to strengthen our faith and make it what it needs to be. He knows the temptations that we can handle and also the ones that we really need to escape. He knows what we need in our life to convince us to trust Him more. He knows what circumstances will mold us more perfectly into the image of Christ. God knows infinitely more than we can, better than we can. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So confess in your prayers the perfection of God's plan. Ask Him to answer your prayer not according to your desires, but according to His wisdom, according to His ability, in the way that will fulfill His purpose in your life. And then ask Him for opportunities to confess how good He's been. Ask Him to confess so that others might join you in rejoicing in His goodness. Ask Him so that others might hear from you. What happens when we trust in the Lord? What happens when we put all of our cares before Him? Because when we do that, we're really asking for the opportunity to give Him glory. And that's the highest calling we could have. We were created, every one of us,
for the purpose of giving God glory. That's why He ordained for us to bear His image. That's why He gave us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. That's why He sent His Spirit to begin changing you. God saved us and God is transforming us so that we might glorify Him. That's why He sent His Son to remove our guilt and uncleanness. That's why the Holy Spirit lives within us, molding us and shaping us. Every blessing we receive, every prayer that is answered, that is the ultimate reason, so that we might glorify God. So that we might tell others what He is like and what He has done. In Isaiah 55, God promises to give us joy and peace. He promises prosperity physically and spiritually. All of it, verse 13, so that it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That is, as He works in our lives, He's seeking to reveal through us how good God is and magnify His name. So we ought to delight. And we ought to pray that He would make us delight in seeking the glory of God. Let our prayer be the prayer of Judah in Isaiah 26. In the path of Your judgments, O Lord, we wait for You. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. Let us pray for that. That Your name and Your remembrance are the desire of our soul. That we long to be signposts that show the world how amazing, how wonderful, how good You are. Because if we pray that, then God will cause us to see how greatly we've been blessed. God will give us the boldness to tell others what He's like. God will make it our joy to tell others about Him. Do you have that joy? Do you have that desire? I know for a long time I didn't. I wanted to talk about anything other than what God is doing. It just wasn't my desire. So I began praying. I was convicted by God's Word that that ought to be our deep desire. That ought to be a burning eagerness within us. So I began praying for that. And you know what? He began showing me the ways in which He's working in my life. He began showing me the way that this struggle prepared me to help that person in their struggle. He began showing me the way that He was answering this prayer that I had prayed 6 months before. And He made me so excited about that I couldn't wait to tell other people, look at what God's done. Look at the way He answered this prayer. Look at how He perfectly molds and shapes and moves each little aspect of life so as to meet the needs that we didn't even know were coming. Isn't that amazing? But we need to ask. We need to pray that God would give us eyes to see and a mouth to speak and a heart that's filled with joy in Him. And then we come to the final word of our prayer. It's a simple word, common word, a word that our kids learned to speak. Probably one of their first words, amen. Amen. Or is it amen? We hear that word and our kids know that means prayer is over. A couple of our young ones here, they say it enthusiastically at the end of our prayers, right? Amen. That means pretty soon I can go and play. But it means more than that, doesn't it? It's not just a period. It's actually a Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word that comes from the Hebrew verb. All Hebrew words come from Hebrew verbs. But it means this is sure to be. It is established. It is confirmed. It is certain. When we close our prayer with amen, what we're really doing is confessing that we trust God absolutely. We trust that He hears our prayer perfectly. We trust that He will answer our prayer according to our needs. We trust that He will even lead us to respond to our prayer in the way that He desires. And so we're taught to pray believing our Father's covenant assurances. That's the last thing that we see here. Now, this is not something we should say, something we should do lightly. Saying amen. Well does the world ask us, what makes you so sure you can trust this God? Well, beloved, we can trust Him because He invited us to seek His help.
Again, in Isaiah 55, he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God urges us to seek his help. He promises, none who does that will find his prayer goes unheard. And he offers us that assurance on the basis of his covenant. Isaiah 55 verses 3 and 4, "Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." That's his encouragement, right? "Come to me, speak to me. I'll be there for you. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples." He will make with us an everlasting covenant, his steadfast love for David. Remember, David was the king after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. Far from it. He committed adultery and murder. He abused his power. He failed to uphold his responsibilities before the people of Israel. But God loved him, promised never to take his love away from him. And God promised that through him would come the one who was greater than David, by whom every family, every nation on the earth would be blessed. That's the covenant promise he makes with us. The sure love of David is the sure love fulfilled by Christ. It's the sure love we can count on because it led God the Son to die the unthinkable death of the cross. And he did that not only to get rid of our sins so that we could get to heaven. Certainly that. But he did that so that God's every promise could be absolutely certain and fulfilled. He did that to ensure that we could be fully reconciled to God, even adopted as his children. He did that so that we could be at perfect peace with God despite all of our sins and all of our rebellions. He did that so that we could have the Holy Spirit living with us at all times. He did that so that we could be sure that everything God has promised us is yes and amen in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Because of what Jesus did, we can conclude our prayer saying amen, knowing that yes, God will hear our prayer. It's interesting that in Philippians 4, the Lord promises us or urges us, don't be filled with anxiety, but instead by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. Before we ever see the prayer answered, we can be thankful, we can be confident. Why? Because if he loved us enough to send his son to die on the cross, is he going to leave unanswered those far less significant prayers that we pray? Those far less significant needs that we have? Of course not. And so even as we pray, we can be thankful, we can be confident that God will hear our prayer, that he will meet our needs, that God will provide perfectly. So as to bless us, to sustain us, but also in a way that will allow us to fulfill our greatest purpose of glorifying him. Children, young people, you have learned this prayer from before you can remember. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Don't say it lightly. But especially at the end, when you confess his kingdom and his power and his glory eternally, and when you say that crucial word, amen, it is sure, it is certain. Remember that you're confessing that even though you are absolutely weak, God is omnipotent. There's nothing that he wills to do that he cannot accomplish. Remember that you are confessing
that your greatest purpose in life is to give Him glory, to tell the world what He has done, what He is like. And then conclude that prayer with a confident amen. Honestly believing, on the basis of what Jesus did, honestly believing that He hears your prayer, that He desires your good, and that He will provide perfectly according to your need. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, your goodness toward us, it's beyond what we can even fathom. We praise you and we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son, that we through him might be reconciled. We thank you that he taught us how to pray in a way that teaches us to rely on you and that magnifies your glory. And we thank you that through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the promises of your word, we can be confident that when we pray, you hear. When we're in need, you are meeting those needs. And that we will never fall short because we are your children in Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, let us confess our confidence in the Lord and the goodness that He has manifested of Himself for us. As we sing number 432. Now this is a hymn that John Calvin wrote, confessing the sovereignty of God over our lives and in our salvation. The tune is a mite difficult. So as we sing number 432, we're going to use a different tune that I trust will be quite familiar to you, that should fit the words well. So 432, all the stanzas. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you so perfectly provide for us and meet our needs. We pray that this offering of our tithes and gifts might
demonstrate our gratitude and also our faith in your future provision. We pray that that which we give might be used in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering song this morning is number 25, I Love the Lord, the rendering of Psalm 18. We're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3 and then 9 and 10. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.